be put to shame. May God bless that reading of his word to us. We're not going to deal with the whole chapter. There's quite a lot to digest in this chapter and to get our minds around. But we are going to start looking at it and looking at some of the arguments here. Now, in chapter 8, we've seen the theology of election, haven't we? In 8 to 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, whom he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. So the wonderful theology of election is all there encapsulated in those words of Paul. Then from verse 31 to verse 38, we see God's love in election, that he loved us before the beginning of time, and that he set his love upon us, and he gave us to his Son. Verse 33, who should bring a charge against God? That it is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who should separate us from the love of Christ? Shall distress or persecution or famine, and so forth. So we see that great, wonderful love of God setting a people apart from himself, choosing them and desiring them for himself. In chapters 9 to 11, we're going to see the practical outworking of election. Questions answered, problems dealt with, and showing how it practically works out in and through this demonstration that we have here in Israel of God's election. So it's very informative for us and helpful, and answers some of those deep questions about election. Maybe not to everybody's satisfaction, but the answers are there. So the first thing is, the great privileges and advantages that Israel has squandered. Verse 1 of chapter 9. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Now let's just stop there for a moment. What is Paul saying here? Is he really saying that he was cast away from Christ, having found Christ, having known Christ, being cast away from Christ so that his countrymen could be then made into the body of Christ, if that were possible? Well, no, he's not actually saying that. Not in so many words anyway. When we look at the word that he uses here for accursed, it means devoted destruction. That's the literal interpretation of it. Just devoted to destruction. And what he's saying is not that he now wishes that he could lose his salvation, because Paul would never act. He says he counts all things but dung, all things but rubbish, all things just of no use whatsoever to him, to know Christ and to know more. So he cannot be saying that, can he here? So what is he saying? Well, he's saying this, that he could wish this, that he had come to salvation if it were possible for all Israel to come to salvation. That he had never been elect and all Israel had been elect. Now he's not saying that he doesn't want and he doesn't want Christ. What he's doing here is he is showing the great love that he has for his people. And he's emphasizing that he would do anything so that they come to know the joy and the wonder of being in Christ, in being one of God's elect, if that were possible. But it's not possible. They've had all the privileges, or God could give them, all the works and great works of God in their midst, all the great men of God witnessing to them. They've even had Jesus Christ initially bringing him into the world and his ministry and seeing his ministry, and yet they have squandered all of these things. So he goes on and says that I had great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, that is, of the nation of Israel, to whom pertain the adoption, that is, that they, from all the other nations in the world, were adopted God's special people. They weren't adopted into his kingdom, but they were adopted as a kingdom to be his special people. That nation in which he would lavish his attention upon and his blessings upon and would give his law to and give Christ to. So they have all these wonderful privileges and opportunities that other nations did not have. The glory, they saw the glory of God, and they were, others had glory in the sense of being that adopted nation. They had the covenants, the wonderful promises of God, the unbreakable promises of God towards that covenant made between him and themselves. But they were to natural Israel, to the people that was just a nation, they were conditional covenant. They were, if you remain my people, I will be your God and I will do this. If you're faithful to me, then I will love you and I will keep you. So they were conditional. They had the gift of the law. They had this wonderful school teacher to bring them to Christ that other nations had written upon their hearts, but didn't have them written upon stone, clearly before them, given by the hand. The service of God, they were in his service, and they served him in the temple. The promises, they had all those wonderful promises that God had made to them through his servant, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. So they had the witness of the patriarchs, they had the witness of the prophets, God's men before them, and they had Jesus, Word of God, the Word made flesh in their midst, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. They had the opportunity to see that demonstrated before them, didn't they? Before any other nation, any other people, but what have they made of it? Nothing. They've squandered all those opportunities that God has given them. And the first lesson that we learn from this is that man will always do that. My God has to elect a people for himself. This is what Paul is laying out before us. Look, he says, natural Israel, all the opportunities they have, what have they done? Where are they now? Are they any closer to God upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, serving the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they're not. And we know Paul is saying that because he's saying, I would choose to be accursed, would choose to be in that situation where I've never come to Christ and never been one of God's elect, if it were possible for them to be saved. You see? So Paul is highlighting this. They are not saved. They have not used these great blessings and privileges well. They have squandered them. And men will always do this. This is the reason for election. Well, the reason from our for election, none of us would be saved had it not been that God knew this, and he purposed that it would not be that we all perish, but he would save some for himself. And he would ensure that those people would come to salvation and come to know him. Because left to ourselves, we would all squander those opportunities. Better than anybody else in this world, every man, woman and child would turn against God, rebel against God, would not have God for their saviour, they would not come to salvation in the Lord Christ, as we see in Israel. Israel is that great demonstration that no matter what God does for man, in these great privileges and these great opportunities that he gives them, they will never turn. They will never be saved. But who are Israel? Who are true Israel? And this comes back to election, doesn't it? But it is not the word, verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. That's an important point here, isn't it? We're talking election. He's talking about all those promises, all those covenants that were made by God. Well, who, in a spiritual sense, were those covenants made with? Who were the true recipients of the promises that God made to Israel in the Old Testament? Who were they? All Israel? Well, no, they weren't, were they? Because they rebelled, they could not keep those covenants, and those covenants, and therefore they were cast off by God. They would not obey him and would not love him and serve him. So who are Israel? Verse 7, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. So what God is saying here is that, or Paul is saying here is that the natural Israel are not the true people of God, are not the true children of God. They never were. The true children of God are those of Isaac. Now, this is very important because, you see, the promise was made to Abraham of Isaac before they were circumcised. Before God had truly set up the kingdom of Israel. They had not come into being yet. Paul has made this argument. The promise was then to a spiritual seed, to a spiritual nation and a spiritual people, as he's going to explain. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Children of promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. So the promise was always to the spiritual Israel. Isaac, that promise in Isaac was to us and to the true children of God. So then, this is the point that Paul is making. It is all by election. And right from the beginning, this is how God always works. This is how God works in everything. It's election. Verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it is said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Saves us on the basis of the fact that there is something good within us. Some people see that word foreknowledge in chapter 8, and they say, well, what that means is that God foresaw something in those people, and therefore he elected them on the basis of what he foresaw in them. But the actual Greek, the actual word means this, that God foreloved those people, that he set his love upon them, and he knew them in the sense of loving them and wanting them as his children. So Paul emphasizing this, election was never on the basis of any good or any bad in us. It was not on the basis of any works, that we should do. He makes that point, doesn't he? The purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It's of God who calls us to be his own children. That is the standing of election. It is not of works, not of works, but of him who calls. As it said, the older shall serve the younger. That's what God had meant before the beginning of time. When? Before they had done any good or evil. You see? So when God looked upon Esau and looked upon Jacob and did not love Esau, there was no reason in them whatsoever for God to make that determination. Because they had done no good or evil. They were neutral, if you like. They both had the same standing in God's eyes. But God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Now when we come to that word hated, it's not saying that God in a positive sense hated Esau. It's not saying that God had any malicious intent towards Esau or found him detestable and therefore hated him. It's not that at all. Because, again, they had done neither good nor. What it's doing there is emphasizing the comparison between the two. And the Hebrew uses this quite a lot. It compares love and hatred. It makes this comparison between love and hatred in a sense. So the former means a strong attachment to something. Love. The third means a strong negative rejection of something. But not in the sense of hating with a passion and detestment of the person. So that's what he's saying there. He had a strong attachment. He made this strong attachment with Jacob for no reason whatsoever. When you read the story of Jacob and Esau, from a human point of view, Jacob is a much more obnoxious person. He is a scheming, conniving person. He is a person that probably you wouldn't like at all. Whereas Esau is a man's man. He's much more likable. He's much more rugged. He's much more honest. He's much more out there. He has some points. He was a very violent man. But he was much more likable in himself. God did not choose on the basis of how we. God did not choose on the basis of works. God did not choose on the basis of who was more likable, because they were both sinners in his eyes, and going to be both sinners in his eyes. He knew that would be the case. His choice was purely his choice. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So he had this strong attachment towards Jacob, and a negative attachment towards Esau. So, what can we say to this then? Is God unrighteous in election? That's another question people have and accuse him of. If God is electable for himself and not electing others, then surely he is unrighteous. Surely he is committing a wrong against those people whom he does not love. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Verse 14. And Paul answers this with a very strong statement, doesn't he? He says, certainly not. Nobody can lay that charge against God. What? Verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. It's God's right, isn't it? We don't deserve his mercy. Mercy is that kindness shown to individuals who do not deserve any mercy from the hand of God whatsoever. Any kindness from the hand of God whatsoever. Any of his goodness, any of his love, his saving grace. Nothing at all. We deserve none of it. And therefore, God freely bestows it. It's freely given. And it must be freely given, mustn't it? But who does he give it to? He gives it to whomever he will, because it's his gift to give. And it's a great wonder that he gives it to anybody. That's the question, the real question. We shouldn't be saying, why does he not give it to some people? We should be saying, why does he give it to anybody? Why does he show it to anybody? And of course the answer is because he wants to. That's his prerogative and his right, isn't it? And Paul goes on to show this. So then it's not of him who wills, nor runs, but of God who shows mercy. So it's not of him, it's not our will, our desire that brings us to salvation and obtains that mercy from God. It's of our works or whatever we can do to try and please God that brings that mercy upon us from our God. What is it then? It's God who shows mercy. His prerogative. He shows mercy to whom he will. It's the same with us. We lavish our love upon those whom we want to lavish our love upon, don't we? Now, we love all men. Kind, don't we? But there are kinds of love. We love our children and our close family with a great love of father and mother or children and whatever, and sibling love. We have that type of bond with them, don't we? But the love that we have for our church members is a love, a brotherly love, and we have that love, all the men and women in our church, as though they are brothers and sisters in Christ the Lord Jesus. And then we have a very different love for the world. We love each other as Christ has loved us, but we love the world as we love ourselves. So it's a different type of love. We have a compassion and pity, that same love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for the world. Well, so we lavish that love, that sensual love, or that fatherly love upon whom we will, don't we? If we adopt children into a family, they're recipients of our fatherly love or our motherly love. It's not the whole world. It's not all children that are up for adoption and enjoy it. It's those whom we choose to lavish that love upon. So it is with God. He has the right. It's his love. It's his mercy to people that deserve none of it whatsoever. None of us do. So, verse 7. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom and whom he wills, he hardens. And how does he harden? Well, he allows people to remain in their sin and rebellion against him, and he withdraws his influence in them and their opportunity to turn and to repent. He hardens them by taking those things away. So he doesn't actually send and a spirit of harm in their hearts, but he doesn't do anything to stop them hardening their hearts themselves. And so they get harder and harder. That's what happens when God takes his influence away from mankind. They will always deteriorate. They will never get better. So it therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills hardens. Now, let's just look back at verse 17 for a moment. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, my name may be declared in all the earth. Now, election is the basis of his purposes in this world. How he brings about in this world. All is based on election, whether we are elect or we're not. He raises each individual up for a purpose, to bring about his purposes. Well, Pharaoh was raised up so that he might show his power and glory. Others are raised up for other purposes. But it's God, he is the one who is over all, the one who is in charge of all of this. He is the one who determines all things. He is sovereign over all things. And all things are being worked out for his purposes. Every life in this world is being worked out for his purposes, so that he will be glorified and his people will be saved. Say then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? And we'll be coming to look at that next week. That's further question that people have. We cannot question God. He has done no wrong in this. What he has done has shown great mercy, great forbearance with mankind, and great compassion in saving some for himself, saving some that all mankind might not go to a lost eternity, and determining that they will come to salvation and that they will be rescued and saved from a lost eternity. That is the mercy of God and the love of God in election. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do pray. Praise and thank you, your gracious love towards us, towards mankind in this. For if it had not been for your electing love, then all would perish and die and go to a lost eternity. There would be no hope for us. We see that clearly demonstrated before us in Israel. Oh Lord, all that they had, all that they enjoyed from your mighty hand, all the miracles that they saw, the miracles that you did on their behalf and before their very eyes. And yet, oh Lord, they resisted you. They were a stiff-necked and rebellious people all their days. And Lord, we thank you that had it not been for the remnants that you would have for yourself in Israel, then, oh Lord, all would have perished. And so it is for all mankind. You are merciful. You are working your purposes out. You, O Lord, are saving a people for yourself. We thank you for this. And we do trust in this. And we do rest in this. And we do, O Lord, come in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.